In your Bible, please, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. We continue our verse-by-verse study that was begun back in May, this epistle of the Apostle Paul from prison, 61 AD. He is in a hired home in Rome. He is coming near the end of his ministry. He only has about 7 years left on this earth to be serving his Lord. It's been a journey that will take him out of his first imprisonment, free for a short time, and then imprisoned again in 66 A.D. and martyred in 67 A.D. 34 years of walking and serving our Lord. This church has a special place in his heart. We remember that they have been a partner with him in the spread of the gospel. He says that in verse 3. And he is grateful that they are still standing with him from the very beginning of bringing the good news into Europe. They're the first church, remember, on the European continent until presently while he's in prison. They share with him in ministry, and they share with him very practically with their money, like no other church. We arrived at verse 12 last week, and our attention is there once again. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. He is in Rome, in a hired home, but he is chained to a praetorian, the elite guard of Caesar's palace. But this has furthered the good news, the gospel, to go forth. And he rejoices in that. This letter is full of joy. 19 times joy, rejoicing, is mentioned in this epistle, a letter written from prison. And 9 times the good news, the gospel, is mentioned in this letter. And it's because these are inseparable. To be presenting the truth of Christ causes for the Apostle Paul and for all who love him great joy. 9 times. We saw it first at verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always, in every prayer of mine, making mention or request of you with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from this, from the first until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. You were with me at the beginning. You are still with me. And until our Lord comes, I believe you will be with me in proclaiming the gospel. Look at verse 8. I have you in my heart, and it's both in my chains and in defense and confirmation of the gospel. You are all partakers of this grace with me. Verse 7, I'm sorry. So he was defending this good news, and here again is this partnership in proclaiming, because they gave in order that Paul and others could proclaim the good news, and in his chains, the defense of the gospel. Look down at verse 12, where we just read. But I want you to know, brethren, that things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Here at verse 17. But the latter, out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Look at verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Look at chapter 2, verse 22. But you know his proven character, referring to Timothy, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Chapter 4, verse 3. And I urge you, also true companion, help those women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Sort of an interesting thing that's thrown in there. See, this is a letter from prison to the church at Philippi, very specifically to the overseers and the deacons, the leadership of that church. But it's addressed to the whole church. But you notice, in the verse we just read, he says, I urge you also, true companion, help those women. There must have been a specific person who actually was, this letter was written to, who was an elder or a deacon. We don't have his name. But you notice, it's, goes from the church to this specific individual. I implore you that you continue to help those who labored with me in the gospel. Verse 15. Now you Philippians know that at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Last week, we looked at this good news, this gospel. Go to 1 Corinthians again, chapter 15. It's a very specific message. Glad tidings, good news. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. The gospel, the good news, is the foundation of our faith. It's the foundation, because it concerns the who, the what, the why, and the how of God's good news. For I've delivered to you, first of all, in which I also received. Remember, he tells us in his first epistle, in Galatians, the right after his conversion, the road to Damascus, that he didn't confer with anyone. That which he was now preaching, he hadn't received from men. He hadn't been taught it by men. He received it directly. When Christ met him on that road, Acts chapter 9, he was transformed from the persecutor of the gospel to the preacher of the gospel. Persecuting the church, now the primary proclaimer of the gospel. The reason for the church's existence. I delivered unto you that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The who of this good news is Christ. On the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, Peter begins with this stirring message. The Spirit of God was now being poured out. There was confusion about what was taking place. And so Peter stands up and says, I want to clear up the confusion. What you are experiencing is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit for the purpose of bringing faith in Jesus Christ. This man Jesus, whom you know, who did miracles and signs and wonders in your midst, this man was purposed before the foundation to do that. It was in the foreknowledge, the mind of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to put this plan, this master plan of Messiah, Christ, the Anointed, in place. And what you are now experiencing is the good news, this message of Christ. It is the message that has been passed on down through the prophets. And now is being proclaimed to you. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, whom God raised up, both Lord, Sovereign, and Christ, the Anointed. When Paul went out on his first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13, he preached the exact same message. He takes the occasion on his first missionary journey to give a history lesson to the Jews he is ministering to. And he takes them from God's deliverance from Egypt all the way up to the time of David the king, and how that David prophesied that the Christ would come, the good news that he would redeem his world back unto himself. And so Paul first gives a history lesson of the nation of Israel being delivered and being a unique people, and connects that to the person and work of Jesus of Nazareth. Because, you see, history is his story. It's all about him. And so from the day of Pentecost, through the preaching of the Apostle Paul and the apostles that would follow. Up until the present, there is good news being proclaimed. It is the gospel. It is about Christ. What he did, he died. Why he did that, for our sins. How he did that, in accordance with the scriptures. The master plan formulated before the foundation of the world, now unfolded through the scriptures. This good news is the good news of God himself. Come on over to Romans chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, actually called an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. This good news about Jesus, the Christ, Jesus, the Son of God. This good news is all about God intervening into human experience. You remember back in Luke's gospel, when they're chapter 2, verse 8, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, watching over the flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings. I bring you good news. I bring you the gospel. Good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign unto you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Back to Romans chapter 1. It's the gospel of God. This good news being heralded. Look at verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. This good news is God's good news. It's God's good news concerning his Son. Back to Luke, this time the first chapter. Familiar words again, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. Rejoice, you who have experienced the grace of God. Highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, She was troubled at this saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found grace. You have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and he shall be called, his name, Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest and the Lord God. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end, the earthly kingdom and the eternal kingdom." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Back to Romans. Good news. It is God's good news. It is the good news concerning his Son. Look at verse 14. "I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the good news, the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, also for the Gentile, the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." It is the gospel of Christ. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, don't turn there. Our time does not permit. But the words concerning the birth of Jesus, Jesus the Christ, the Anointed. Good news. The good news is that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. Buried, raised from the dead, according to the Scriptures. This is God's good news. This is God's good news concerning his Son. This is God's good news concerning the Christ. This is God's good news concerning salvation, deliverance. We're over to Ephesians. Chapter 1, reading from verse 13. "In him," referring to Jesus, "you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." This good news, this good news upon which our faith rests, it is the foundation of our faith, is the good news of God. It's the good news concerning God's Son. It's the good news concerning the Christ. It's the good news that brings deliverance, salvation from sin. On over to Ephesians. We're in there, the sixth chapter. That sixth chapter is Paul's practical exhortation of standing against the wiles of the devil, the world in which we live, controlled by him. And he speaks about putting on the armor of God. Look at verse 14. "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Here is the armor of God, and the armor of God put on by the child of God has a very firm footing. It's the good news of the peace that God has provided through his Son, through the Christ, through the salvation that he has delivered. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, this good news of peace. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. You remember that word peace, eirene, freedom from hostility. The oneness that God has provided, the wholeness that God has provided, it's the gospel of peace. It's the gospel that brings wholeness, wellness. It's the gospel that removes the hostility between us and God. It's that which now allows the Jew and the Gentile to become one, because the law revealed the holiness of God, and it separated man from God. The Jews closer, the Gentiles far away, but now both are at one, are in harmony. Hostility's gone. Wellness, wholeness. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, the Gentiles, and those who were near, the Jew. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Acts chapter 20. The good news. The gospel of God. The gospel of his Son. The gospel of Christ. The gospel of our salvation. The gospel of peace. And the gospel of the grace of God. You remember now, Paul's coming near the end of his ministry, his missionary trips. And he writes in verse 17, actually Luke writing, that from Miletus he, Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came into Asia what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with humility and with tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Remember, these are not two separate acts. True biblical repentance is a turn to God from sin unto saving faith. The act of faith has this repentance, a change, turning to from. When that takes place, a transformation is made. And you see how that I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. He's a new creature in Christ. He has experienced this change, this transformation. And all things, not knowing what things will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying, the chains and tribulation await me. That's going to happen in Jerusalem. It takes him all the way to Rome. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify of the grace of God. Went over to Romans again, this time the 11th chapter. Romans chapter 11. I say then, has God cast away his people? Remember just prior to that in verse 21 of chapter 10, he says, but to Israel, he says, all day long, I, God, have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Does that mean that there's no hope for the Jew? I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed your prophets, they've torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. This good news that concerns the who, the what, the why, and the how, is the good news of God. It's the good news of his Son. It's the good news of the anointed, the Christ. It's the good news of salvation. It's the good news of peace. It's the good news of the grace of God. It's either all of grace or it's not of grace at all. I've said to you before, grace, the single most significant word in all of the scriptures. Unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor of God. All provided through the gospel. Began at Pentecost. Faithful servants like Paul. And up to the present, we have but one purpose. It is not to build hospitals. It is not to build farms, dig wells, schools. All of that is good. But the world needs good news. They can be means to provide good news, but they're not the end. And if any ministry has for its focus anything other than the good news, it's missing its purpose. For the good news concerns and focuses on Jesus. Who he is, what he's done, what he is doing and will yet do. All to his glory. Father, thank you. Once again, you have allowed us to be reminded of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the purpose for which you have left us here, that we might be faithful witnesses to that good news, to the one of that good news, and what he alone has perfectly accomplished, our redemption. We praise you. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.